chapter 2. I'm going to be in verses 20 through 22 this morning. Let me go ahead and read those. Now, in a large house, there are not only gold and silver vessels, but also vessels of wood and of earthenware, and some to honor and some to dishonor. Therefore, if a man cleanses himself from these things, he will be a vessel for honor, sanctified, useful to the master, prepared for every good work. Now flee from youthful lusts and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. Well, if you remember just the context in which Paul wrote to Timothy from his prison cell in Rome, Paul is a condemned man. He's awaiting execution. It's a time of great, great hardship for Paul, but it's also a time of great, great hardship and great uncertainty for the church. There's stiff, powerful opposition from without the church. Nero is in power, instigating the persecution of the church. There's apostasy and false teaching and mass deception going on from within the church, some because of the result of the persecution. It's just becoming too tough to maintain a testimony, and so people are falling away. Others, because they're being lured away by false teachers. And so Timothy is under this tremendous pressure to conform, to compromise, to water down the message of the Word, to avoid the hardship, the suffering. He's under pressure to pander to people, to tickle their ears, because people are drifting away. And they're drifting away into falsehood. They're drifting away into apostasy. And Paul is writing to Timothy to encourage him and to tell him, Timothy, it's not the hardship, it's not the suffering, it's not the marginalization, the ostracization, it's not being stigmatized, it's not the shame and the disgrace that you're to avoid. It's the false teaching and the false teachers, their methods and their practices that you are to avoid. And as we've seen, he is to avoid them because they spread like gangrene. They are cancerous. They're infectious. They're highly contagious. Because they have already, as we saw last week, they've already led many people into ungodliness. And it's just going to lead to further ungodliness. It's already bad. It's just going to be getting worse. The faith of many has been overthrown. They've gone astray from the truth. It's just going from bad to worse. But in spite of this dismal, discouraging conditions, all this growing defection and the proliferation and the preference for false teachers and this mass defection within the church, God's work's not thwarted. The firm foundation of God stands, having the seal, the Lord knows those who are His, and let everyone who names the name of the Lord abstain from wickedness. God knows His sheep, and His are known by the fact that they abstain from wickedness. Now, we got into this a little bit last week. I just wanted to use this as a jumping off point to our passage for this week. Because the passage for this week, Paul is illustrating, giving an illustration of the last part here of verse 19. When he says, let everyone who names the name of the Lord abstain from wickedness. That word abstain, apostato, it's where we get from the group of words that we get our word apostatize from. It literally means just to fall away. The same word is used over in 1 Timothy 4:1. The Spirit explicitly says that in latter times some will fall away from the faith. Jesus uses the word over in Luke 8:13 in the parable of the seeds of the soils. And that those who receive the word with joy, they spring up. But in a time of persecution, they do what? They fall away because they have no depth of root. So Paul here, he's using a word that normally means to fall away from the faith, which just shows Paul is not above using irony. See, those who belong to God, they are to fall away from wickedness, not from the faith, like the false teachers are doing. They're not to fall away from the word of truth, but rather they're to fall away from wickedness. They're to shun, they're to have no association with, they're to have no part of this. This is what is included in handling accurately the word of truth. As Paul stated over in Romans, in writing to the Romans, Romans 16, 17. Now I urge you, brethren, keep your eye on those who cause dissensions and hindrances contrary to the teaching which you learned, and turn away from them. So that's who you turn away from. That's who to do turn away from, have nothing to do with. The same is said over in 1 Corinthians 5:11, in referring to those who are in the church. When Paul says, I actually wrote that you not to associate with any so-called brother if he should be an immoral person. So that's who you turn away from. You don't turn away, as he said in 1 Corinthians, I'm not telling you not to associate with the immoral people of the world, because then you'd have to go out of the world. That's just the world we live in. But rather it's those who claim to be, those who are naming the name of the Lord, but they're not abstaining from wickedness. That's who you're to turn away from. False teachers, false Christians, they name the name of the Lord, but they do not turn away from unrighteousness, which is just what that word wickedness means. It's unrighteousness, wickedness. Rather, they promote unrighteousness. They embrace unrighteousness. They profit from unrighteousness. They use, they adopt the methods and practices of unrighteousness, the philosophies of unrighteousness. Remember what Jesus told those over in Matthew 7? Those who come to Him saying, Lord, Lord, didn't we do all this wonderful stuff in Your name? Depart from Me, you who practice lawlessness. See, they were naming the name of the Lord, but they had not departed from wickedness. They had not turned away from it, abstained from. See, purity and security go hand in hand. And a secure salvation, somebody who's saying they're secure, that they believe that they're Christians, but yet are not turning away from wickedness, this is a false security. A security without purity, without holiness, without obedience is a false security. Because those who are truly belong to the Lord, they are as willing. They're as willing to be ruled by God's Word and His law as they are to be saved by His love and His grace. Paul told the Thessalonians over in 2 Thessalonians 2:13, we should always give thanks to God for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord, because God has chosen you from the beginning for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and faith in the truth. So they're chosen for salvation. Through sanctification, that is through being set apart, set aside to righteousness. So now in verse 20 here of 2 Timothy 2, Paul is going to illustrate, he's illustrating, emphasizes this necessity of abstaining, turning away from wickedness by the use of an analogy. And the analogy is the analogy of a large house and the vessels that are used within that house. Now in a large house, there are not only gold and silver vessels, but also vessels of wood and of earthenware, some of honor, some to dishonor. Now the large house is simply professing Christendom as a whole. But, and because so many now are turning away from the faith and have turned away from the faith, Paul is attributing the vessels to people, to various types of vessels. In a large house, again, professing Christendom in general, and it's within this large house that false teachers are. False teachers, those who are influenced by them, who buy into their teachings, just like Korah that we spoke about last week, Korah in Israel, those who followed and joined him and were destroyed in the rebellion of Korah. And Peter warns about this coming into the church in 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. Peter stated that false prophets also arose among the people, just as there will also be false teachers among you who will secretly introduce destructive heresies. It's not open. It's not blatant. It's secret. It's clandestine. It sounds close enough to be true, but it's wrong enough to be false and to lead people astray. They secretly introduce, even denying the master who bought them, bringing swift destruction upon themselves. And many will follow their sensuality. And because of them, the way of the truth will be maligned, and in their greed they will exploit you with false words. Their judgment from long ago is not idle, and their destruction is not asleep. So, there's going to be these coming in. And so Paul is illustrating this with a large house. You have some vessels that are gold and silver. You have some that are wood and earthenware. So there's two different categories of people. And this is what you would typically find in a large house. It's only in a large house where you would find the variety of household vessels that Paul describes here, especially gold and silver vessels. So he has two different categories of people. There's the gold and the silver. There's the wood and the earthenware, the pottery. Now the wood, the earthenware pottery, it was just a very utilitarian type of pottery or utensil. It could be used from anything to just storing food or oils or spices in to just to being a chamber pot. Anything in between. But once it had served its purpose, it was just thrown out, it was done away with, it was disposable, it was dispensable. And Paul relates these types of vessels to different uses. You got two different uses, two different purposes. Some are used to honor. These were your gold and silver. These are the true Christians. And then Paul uses a construction in the Greek here to show a great contrast is what's known as a mendae construction. Here in the English, it's just translated by the little word and it really doesn't bring out the force. It should be more translated, but on the other hand. So there's also vessels. There's vessels of gold and silver. There's some to honor, but on the other hand, there's some to dishonor as well. These are false Christians. And just like wooden earthenware pottery, they serve a purpose. But they have a use, but it's not an honorable one. It's not an honorable use. And once they serve their purpose, then it's discarded. And these type of vessels, of course, are going to be much more numerous within a house than gold and silver vessels are. They're just utilitarian. They're common. And so, the gold and silver, they're honored not so much because they're gold and silver, but they're honored because of the purpose they're used for. They're honored by how they're used and for what they're used. And the wood and pottery are dishonored for the same reason, because the purpose that they serve, by how they are used, for what they are used. You might equate it today to, you have your fine china or paper plate. Now you can eat off both, But fine china is honored. It's kept. It's oftentimes displayed. It's used for special occasions only. And it's decorated up. As opposed to paper plates, you use it, wad it up, throw it in the trash can. And that's it. One's to honor, one's to dishonor. And Paul's saying all of these are within the professing church. Say, well, that doesn't sound nice. Isn't everybody in the church a Christian? Now, Paul, over in Romans chapter 9, talks about God's use and creation of people for specific purposes. Romans 9, 21 through 24. Does not the potter have a right over the clay to make from the same lump one vessel for honorable use and another for common use? See, that's the one that's dishonor. It's just plain old common use. What if God, although willing to demonstrate His wrath and make His power known, endured with much patience vessels of wrath prepared for direct destruction? What would those be? Those would be the common, the dishonor. And He did so in order that He might make known the riches of His glory upon vessels of mercy, which He prepared beforehand for glory, even us, whom He also called, not from among Jews only, but also from among the Gentiles. So there's two different vessels there that God, from the same lump of clay, has created. One for honor, one for dishonor. And they're both within the professing church. Here in 2 Timothy. I mean, just consider Pharaoh. Right over in Romans 9 again, God told Pharaoh, it's for this very purpose I raised you up, that my power would be displayed in you. Cyrus. Cyrus is God's servant, but he wasn't a believer. He was raised up by God to carry out a specific purpose. Look at Pilate. Look at Herod. All these that were used of God for a specific purpose, but once their purpose was done, they were done. And so within the church, the professing church, there are vessels of honor and there's vessels of dishonor. And even the vessels of dishonor serve a purpose, but it's not an honorable one. Jonathan Edwards once preached a sermon entitled, "The Wicked Useful in Their Destruction Only," and in which he basically says that man is useful either actively or passively. He's useful either by acting or by being acted on. There's no other way. And you're only useful actively by bearing fruit for God, by carrying out the purpose for which God created you, which was to glorify Him and enjoy Him forever, to bring Him glory, to live a life of holiness and obedience and dependence and trust on Him. And there's no other way to live a useful, fruitful life actively, because that's the purpose for which you're created. And so, if people refuse to do so actively, they will bring glory to God passively. And they'll do it by being destroyed. There's no other way. They're fit for nothing else. What did Jesus say? If the salt loses its saltiness, it's good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. He didn't say it's not good for nothing. He said it's good for nothing except this purpose. This is the only way it can be have any usefulness whatsoever, is by being trampled underfoot by men. So God's purpose in creating man is not thwarted. And if someone refuses to glorify God now through a life of dependence and obedience and trust and turning to the Lord for salvation, to be cleansed and purged and to live for Him, if they live for their self and their own persons now, their own agendas, they will glorify God, and they'll do it by their destruction. This is what Paul said just earlier, wasn't it? If it's a trustworthy statement, if we died with Him, we shall also live with Him. If we endure, we'll reign with Him. There's the positive side. But if you deny Him, He'll deny us. If we are faithless, He remains faithful, faithful to His words of judgment, for He cannot deny Himself. So here's the analogy that Paul gives. You have a large house, the professing church. You have two categories of vessels, some for honor, some for dishonor. Some true believers, many not untrue believers, hypocrites. So then he makes that, draws a conclusion. Verse 21, therefore, he's drawing a conclusion from the analogy. Therefore, if a man cleanses himself from these things, that if there, it's a third class conditional clause, it's a degree of uncertainty. Maybe he will, maybe he won't. It's just like Jesus told the Jews over, the Jews who said they were believing in Him over in John chapter 8, that if you abide in My Word, then you are disciples of Mine. Maybe you will, maybe you won't, but if you do, then you're My disciple. Well, we get to the end of the chapter and we see they're getting ready to pick up stones and stone Him. So obviously they did not abide in His Word and were not His disciples. So Paul is saying here, if a man cleanses himself from these things, from what? Cleanses himself from what? Well, from the false teachings, the practices, the methods, the influences, the false teachers. From those who name the name but do not turn away from wickedness. See, a close, intimate association with unbelievers, with those who profess to be Christians but do not live the life of Christianity. This type of association, their influence can easily lead to a moral and spiritual corruption because it spreads like gangrene, right? It's cancerous. It spreads like leaven. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. That's why Paul in 1 Corinthians 5 said to put the immoral person out of the church, the one who names the name of the Lord but does not abstain, turn from wickedness. And so, Paul's saying, Timothy, you have to avoid accepting, condoning, compromising with, copying, or adopting the doctrines and the practices and the methods and the teachings of unrighteousness. To cleanse himself from these is to turn away from, repent, forsake. This is the repentance that leads to salvation. Oh, listen, this is so hard. It is so hard once someone begins down this road of compromise, when they become seduced and dependent on the ways of the world and the ways of unrighteousness. It says Hosea 5:4 said that their sin will not let them return to their God. There is a spirit of harlotry in them. It is so hard for people who, once they have been under this delusion, and once they've been convinced that they're a true Christian because they prayed a prayer or made a decision or went through some sort of religious ritual, that now they're believers and they're told over and over again that they're believers, even when their life doesn't match what their profession, when it contradicts their profession. It is so hard for them to turn, to cleanse from these things. But if they do, if a man cleanses himself from these things, and only if he does, then he will be a vessel for honor. Then he will be a cleansed vessel. and a vessel for honor, because he'll be sanctified. That is, set apart for a holy purpose. You're no longer a vessel for common use. As Paul said in Romans, you're a vessel for honor. You're useful to the Master because you are sanctified and set apart. Because now you can fulfill the purpose for which you're created, which is to bring glory to God and enjoy Him forever. How do you enjoy God? How do you enjoy somebody else? They're the ultimate object of your love, your affection, your adoration, your trust. To glorify God, and now you're able to be useful to Him because you have a new nature. And that new nature is a nature that's made in the image of the One who created Him, we're told. And then therefore can live for His glory and His honor and not for self. And He's the supreme object of your love, your obedience, your trust, and your worship. This is how you will be a vessel useful to the Master. And you're prepared for every good work. It's that verb, prepared. It's perfect tense. Something that occurred in the past and the results continue to the present. Once you've been cleansed, once you've been cleansed by the cleansing power of the Word, once you've been cleansed, you respond to the Word, you see the Word, and you say, yes, the Word is right. I will turn from what the Word condemns, and I will turn to God. And the end result, this being prepared, and it's in the passive voice. Not only are you prepared in the past with the results continuing on, that you're always prepared, but it's in the passive voice. Somebody else prepared you. You didn't prepare yourself. We don't cleanse ourselves. We're cleansed by the washing of the Word, by regeneration. And you're prepared for every good work. This is the end result of cleansing yourself. The Bible often uses this terminology of cleansing ourselves, even though we know that we cannot cleanse ourselves and make ourselves righteous. In Isaiah chapter 1:16, Isaiah, God is commanding the Israelites, wash yourselves, make yourselves clean, remove the evil of your deeds from my sight, cease to do evil, learn to do good, seek justice, reprove the ruthless, defend the orphan, plead for the widow. Come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are as scarlet, they will be as white as snow. They are red like crimson. They will be like wool. If you consent and obey, you will eat the best of the land. But if you refuse and rebel, you will be devoured by the sword. So there the command is to wash yourselves, make yourselves clean. But the person who has the repentance leading to life understands, I can't. Therefore, they go to the only one who can. But once someone is cleansed, they're prepared, they're sanctified, set apart, they're useful for the Master, prepared for every good work, which is the end result of cleansing. They're capable of knowing and doing His will. As Paul said in Ephesians 2:10, we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Listen, you can clean an earthen vessel, and it's still an earthen vessel, right? It doesn't become gold or silver just because you cleaned it. But it's still an earthen vessel. But it has an honorable use now. An honorable use. as Paul stated in 2 Corinthians 4, 7, we have this treasure in earthen vessels, literally a privy pot, a chamber pot. This is what he compares himself to. We have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the surpassing greatness of the power may be of God and not from ourselves. So you don't have to be gold to be cleansed. It's only those, the point is being cleansed of recognizing our filth and our guilt, and going to the only one who can cleanse. And once you're cleansed, now you're sanctified, useful for the Master. You're fit for whatever type of service the Master calls you to do for His glory, to be anything or to be nothing as He sees fit. To present ourselves as slaves to Christ, slaves to righteousness, not slaves to sin and unrighteousness. And now the application is clear. Now flee from youthful lust, verse 22. If you're going to be a vessel for honor, to cleanse yourself from these things, you have to flee, present tense. Timothy, this has to be the habitual character of your life. Fleeing from it, not debating it, not quarreling with it, quibbling with it, wrangling about words. You flee youthful lusts if you're going to be a vessel for honor. And you pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace. Paul told Timothy essentially the same thing over in 1 Timothy 6:11, but flee from these things, you man of God, and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, perseverance, and gentleness. And we went through each one of those attributes. See, it's this old principle that's throughout the Bible. You flee and pursue. You leave and cleave. You detach and attach. You put off and put on. And he is to flee youthful lusts. Timothy is right about 40 years old, give or take a couple years here. Late 30s, early 40s, when Paul writes this to him. So he is to flee youthful lusts. The word lust, epithumia, just means strong desires. Most of the time it's used in a bad connotation, a sinful evil, and such as its use here. And there, these lusts that are characteristic of youth, immaturity. He doesn't say what those are, delineates it, he just leaves it open. Possibly the opposite of what he is telling him here, that he must pursue, is to pursue righteousness. That is a life, practices, thinking that are in harmony with God's Word. This is Romans 12:2, to be transformed by the renewing of your mind. It's the righteousness that comes by faith, not by works. It's not a righteousness of his own that he is to pursue, but the righteousness of God. And that righteousness, it results in righteous works, but it is not the product of righteous works. And this righteousness also avoids unrighteousness. As Paul stated over in 2 Corinthians 6:14, do not be bound together with unbelievers, for what partnership have righteousness and lawlessness? Or what fellowship has light with darkness? So if you're pursuing righteousness, you can't have fellowship with darkness, with unrighteousness. So he is to pursue righteousness. He is to pursue faith, that is trust, a total dependence, a self-renunciation. This is the trust, the faith that trusts in the Lord with all your heart and does not lean on your own understanding. Listen, as often as we lean on our own understanding, that's how often you can expect to be deceived. And every time you lean on your own understanding, it will always result in being deceived, because the heart of man is desperately sick and deceitfully wicked. So we do not lean on our own understanding. We trust. You pursue trust, a total dependence, a self-renunciation. It's the faith described in Hebrews 11, the faith of those who act on no other assurance other than what the Word of God says. Doesn't matter what circumstances say, doesn't matter what other people are saying, doesn't matter what everybody else is doing, what the experts say. What does God's Word say? And that's what we act on. Doesn't matter if everybody else is drifting away, following these false teachers. You don't follow the crowd. You follow the Word. That's the faith. And he's to pursue love. What did Jesus equate love with? If you love me, you keep my commandments, right? So you pursue this love of obedience. You love what God loves, and it's a love for the brethren, and you love God, and you love people enough to tell them the truth. The great chapter about love, 1 Corinthians 13, and Paul is giving characteristics of love. And these are verbs, most of them, not nouns in terms of their characteristics. The 1 Corinthians 13:6 tells us, love does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices with the truth. Today we're told that love is accepting everything and everybody, right? That no matter how wicked or perverted or sinful their life is, no matter what aberrant lifestyle they pursue, God loves everybody. That's not the love of the Bible. The love of the Bible does not rejoice in unrighteousness. But it rejoices in the truth. And then he's to pursue peace. It's not peace at the expense of truth. It's not the coexist bumper sticker. That's a false peace. But it's by avoiding, shunning, not debating, quarreling, wrangling. It's peace which comes from a holy life. The peace that passes all understanding of being in a right relationship with God. Of naming the name of the Lord and abstaining. Turning away from wickedness. It's the peace that where we have been reconciled to God, the peace that comes from the cleansing. We have a clean, our conscience is cleansed, which brings peace. So Paul is letting Timothy know here that this sanctification is more than avoiding evil and sin. It's more than all the don't touch this, don't touch that, don't do this, don't do that. It includes that. But sanctification is more than avoiding false teachers, false teaching, false practices. It's also pursuing. Positive. You know, in seminary they used to tell you that when you preach, you don't want to be known by what you're against, you want to be known by what you're for. Well, there has to be a balance to that. It's easy to sit around and say, well, we're against this, we're against that, we're anti this, we're anti that, we're anti all these other things. You know, but it's what are we for? We're for pursuing. Pursuing righteousness, faith, love, peace. But that includes turning away from wickedness. Now in Revelation 2, we're told the first church in Revelation, Church of Ephesus, they avoided Right? They avoided, they shunned false teachers. They did not tolerate those who claimed to be apostles but weren't. They tested them to make sure whether they were true. But they'd also lost their first love, right? Something else had supplanted their love for Jesus. Jesus was no longer their goal, the ultimate goal. See, Jesus not only has to be the means, He has to be the goal. He's the goal and the means to the goal. Today, in so much, Jesus is simply the means to another goal. He's the means to popularity, health, wealth, prosperity. He's the means to achieving all your worldly goals and desires. But He's very, very rarely ever the goal in and of Himself. And Jesus told the church in Ephesus they needed to repent. They need to turn away from their present course, and they need to do the deeds they did at first, He told them, which was a loving obedience. So you avoid evil, cling to what is good. That is holy living. So Paul is to pursue these things. But notice, he is to pursue them with certain people, with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. In other words, these are people who name the name of the Lord and turn away from wickedness. Not name the name of the Lord and don't turn away from wickedness. Here Jesus told the corrupt multitudes, the crowds, "Why do you call me Lord and don't do what I say?" It's inconsistent. Your life, your actions are inconsistent with your profession. So the Christian, he must shun, he turns away from, he separates from the false believers. But you can't live in isolation. Today there's this big movement about internet churches. You know, you just upload your church, sit at home, watch a service on the computer. That's not a church. That's not even remotely a church. Christian life is not to be lived in isolation, but you live the Christian life in conjunction with other true Christians, with those who are naming the name of the Lord and abstaining from wickedness, those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. Today, there are so many, they want the name of Christian, but they don't want the life of a Christian. They want the form without the power. Now, God complained to Israel in Jeremiah 3:10, that these people have returned, but they've returned in deception, not with sincerity. Now, we call on the Lord. We pursue these things with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. Remember the Beatitudes over in Matthew chapter 5, verse 8. One of the Beatitudes which Jesus stated, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." David in Psalm 24, verses 3 and 4, asks, "Who may ascend into the hill of the Lord? Who may stand in His holy presence? He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who has not lifted up his soul to falsehood and has not sworn deceitfully." Yeah, we honor God with our lips, but our heart is far from Him. See, this is who we pursue the Christian life with. It's the truly regenerate. Those who manifest the evidence of a new birth, a transformed life, those who are cleansed and washed. But see, the only people who can have a pure heart are those who realize they have an impure heart. Who feel, who know the pollution of their own sinful, wicked nature. They feel their depravity. They feel their impurity. You have to feel it to know it. They understand the sinfulness of sin. They see their self before holy and righteous and sovereign and just and offended God. Just like Job, before I only knew about you, now I see you and I repent in dust, cloth, and ashes. It's like Isaiah, woe is me, for my eyes have seen the Lord. It's like Peter, depart from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man. They see their impurity in light of His pure love, His pure grace, His pure mercy, His goodness and kindness that how often gets a perverse and wicked return. Only these will seek a pure heart. Not by self-effort, by good works, by religion, not by doing a bunch of stuff to assuage your conscience that you're not really that bad of a person. But it's by casting all on the grace, the mercy, the only one who can wash and cleanse and give a pure heart. And those who have done this manifest the reality in the fact that they turn away from wickedness. And these are whom we are to pursue the Christian life with and practice the one another's with. Not with the impure. Not with those who name the name but don't abstain from wickedness. They might name the name, but they adopt, they copy, they profit from, they incorporate, integrate the practices of wickedness. Not with those who rejoice in unrighteousness, but with those who rejoice in the truth. Titus stated in Titus 1:15, to the pure all things are pure, but to those who are defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure. Both their mind and their conscience are defiled. See, to those who are unbelieving, to the impure, they corrupt and pollute everything they touch. Even the church, the gospel, the Christian life, sanctification, everything. But to those who are pure, who are following Christ from a pure heart, who love truth, all things are pure because they're used for the glory of God, for His purpose. And so, we just see that God's flock, His true flock, the vessels of honor, it's always a small flock. They're as rare as the gold and silver vessels. But in times of, and it's always that way, always that way. It may be masked by times when society in general has a higher morality, but God's true flock is always a small flock. But in the times of apostasy, it should become more and more obvious who the vessels of honor and the vessels of dishonor are within the household. Because they're the ones who are turning away from unrighteousness. See, Jesus, for the true Christian, He's not just the hunger, He's the food. He's not just the goal, He's the means to the goal. This is why it's so important to know that you are His. Because again, security and purity go hand in hand. And we're only made pure by the blood of Jesus. The author of Hebrews stated in Hebrews 10:22, let us draw near with a sincere heart It is a true heart, a pure heart. Let us draw near with a sincere heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience, our bodies washed with pure water. And those He cleanses, He prunes. As He told His disciples the night before His crucifixion, John 15, every branch in me that does not bear fruit, He takes away. Every branch that bears fruit, He prunes it. Present tense, continuously, constantly. And that word prune is the same word as cleanse. He cleanses it that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. And so the Father, for those who are cleansed, there's a continual cleansing, a continual pruning, and it's so that we might bear more fruit. And we're cleansed by the transforming power of God's Word. Over in 1 Peter, real quick, in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 14 through 23, in His command to be holy, written to people who are about to undergo or were undergoing this persecution under Nero, He states, as obedient children, do not be conformed to the former lusts which were yours in your ignorance, but like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves in all your behavior, because it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. And if you address as Father the one who impartially judges according to each man's work, conduct yourselves in fear during the time of your stay upon earth, knowing that you were not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold from your futile way of life inherited from your forefathers, but with precious blood, as of a lamb, unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ. For He was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but has appeared in these last times for the sake of you. Remember that verse. It's going to be important when we get to chapter 3. These last times, who through Him are believers in God, who raised Him from the dead and gave Him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. Since you have in obedience to the truth purified your souls, what's that? Cleansing yourself from these things. For a sincere love of the brethren, fervently love one another from the heart. For you have been born again, not of seed which is perishable, but imperishable, that is through the living and abiding Word of God. There's the transforming power. There's the cleansing, the washing of the Word, the regeneration of the Word. In Titus 3:5, He saved us not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to His mercy by the washing of regeneration, renewing by the Holy Spirit. See, these are who we pursue righteousness with, are those who call on the Lord from a pure heart, those who name the name of the Lord and abstain from wickedness. And that's getting smaller and smaller. And it's getting more obvious and more obvious who the vessels of honor and the vessels of dishonor are. We're obviously supposed to make a distinction, aren't we? It's not judgmental to make the distinction. It's biblical and it's obedient. And so we abide in the vine, because the branch that bears fruit, He cleanses. And He cleanses so He may bear more fruit. But we only bear as we abide in the vine, totally dependent on Him, to bear fruit. We don't abide in the world or in wickedness. So let's all of us pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. That's what this is all about. It's not about how big a building you can have. It's not about how many programs and activities you can have. It's not what demographic you can cater and pander to. That's not what it's about. It's about pursuing these things with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. And let's pray. Father,